All right, let's go into the one letter green prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. We're looking at forgiving to forgive. Am I correct? Forgiving to forgive. We're looking at the love walk, right? And we've been paying attention to a few things right from our first service, the love walk. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where we started on Sunday. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look all the way in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, look how Paul says this. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. As also Christ, or as Christ also, hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling savour. Right, that's our anchor theme for this particular series, right? So this month, we're going to be paying a lot around the love of God, paying a lot of attention around the love of God and the expectation that that, you know, demands of us, or what that demands of us particularly. So it says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling savour. Now, we said that walking in love is not a concept that Paul litters across the scriptures just because, you know, he wants to fill up spaces. In fact, if you check very well the writings of Paul, majority, most, if not all, his letters had a fundamental way of communicating the concept of walking in love, having the persuasion of walking in love. So on Sunday, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 6 or 4 to 5, where, you know, Moses was writing and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love thy neighbor, or rather thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might and mind. Leviticus chapter 19, 18, again, we looked at that on Sunday. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Right, so we said that Jesus did not soften that instruction. He didn't play down on the instruction. In fact, we now went to the book of Matthew chapter 22. Or let's look at Mark edition. So we'll just jump into it today. We looked at Matthew 22, then looked at Mark. So go all the way to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and look at verse 28. Right. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love thy neighbor, their Lord, their God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. He says, this is the first commandment. Right? So they ask, which is the first commandment in verse 28? And he says, this is the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He now says, and the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think over the years, we've sort of, you know, put some explanations to the concept of first and second. We'll look at that again in this series. But many times, what we see it as is, number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor, right? But we'll try to put some explanation to that in the coming days. But pay attention to what Jesus says there. He says the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment that is greater. Excuse me. That's greater than this. So you look, we looked at Moses, looked at Jesus in Matthew 22 on Sunday. We looked at Jesus in Mark 6, or Mark 12 rather, right? We looked at, you know, Moses in Leviticus, Moses in Deuteronomy. Now we've looked at Paul in Ephesians. Now we'll look through scriptures, and when we look through scriptures, we'll find out that in the real sense, all the writers of scriptures had a message. They were communicating a message. there was a fundamental message that was being communicated behind the scene of the many messages that seems to have been communicated, right? Now, we said that before we get to that message that has been communicated, one of the things that believers lack is actually an understanding of their identity, an understanding of who they are or whose they are or who they have become, right? Many times, the concept of being born again for the believer is actually a concept of an updated OS. We said that on Sunday. Many times we think that the OS being updated is what we received as believers. But we said that there's something very fundamental about the new birth, and it's actually a regeneration or a giving actually of the Spirit of God, right, in the heart of a man that actually leads to a regeneration of the heart, the mind. In the real sense, what I'm saying is that Jesus coming to die for the sins of man is to give man a life that man never had. You get the point, right? So it was not the life that God, that man had, that God updated. It was a new life. A life that man didn't have, or a life that man, right, will not be partakers of, or cannot be partakers of without God and God's Spirit. Right? So we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We now read through the several things that Paul highlights in Ephesians chapter 1. We said Paul says that the believer is chosen. Right, we said the believer is adopted. We said Paul says that the believer is redeemed. The believer is accepted in the beloved. We said chosen, adopted, accepted in the beloved, you know, redeemed. The believer is forgiven, and the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it's only on account of these writings that Paul has established from verse 1 or chapter 1 that should make chapter 5 make sense. Yeah. So go back to, you're still in Ephesians 5, if I'm not mistaken, right? You've not flipped from there. So if you're not there, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers. You don't start a sentence with so therefore, right? So like some would say, right? Or therefore. You cannot start a sentence, right? So every time you say the word therefore, you must be sure to check what it is there for, or why it is there, or what it is there for, or why it is there, right? So when you say the word therefore, right? So you don't wake up in the morning and say, therefore I'm going out, therefore I'm going to eat. No. It is, I am hungry, therefore I need to eat. It is, I need to go to work, therefore I need to use the car. You get what I'm trying to say? So you don't wake up from the middle of a thought. So many times when you Bible interpretation comes a lot with trying to understand the pretext, the context, you know, to understand what, you know, is being communicated. So be there for followers. You must, now you must understand that it's a continuation of a conversation. Let's look directly into the immediate verses before chapter 5 and verse 1. Right, just go directly to the verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. All right. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore. Does that make sense? Be ye therefore. You get that, right? Look at it one more time again. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God had, or as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God. So he said, on account of the fact that God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, be ye therefore followers. So what are you to be followers regarding? It will be followers regarding the subject matter of forgiveness. That's where the topic comes from. You've been forgiven to forgive. You get that? So be ye therefore followers. Now we said the word there, followers, is a word that speaks about being a mimicker, an imitator. Right? So if you are a follower, it means you are an imitator. You are a mimicker. It means that you are somebody that is trying to watch the footsteps of another and make sense of the footsteps of another, right? So that the footsteps of another can become a template for you, right? It's to make sense of that footstep to yourself so that you can act in accordance. Right? That's the word, you know, is the word in the Greek mimetes, right? So M-I-M-E-T-E-S. Right? Mimetes, right? So it's a word that means you are an imitator. You are the one that sees something and copy. We said the example on Sunday, right? When you copy an examination script of somebody else and copy their surname as well. That's the way God expects that you copy. So you copy an exam script without removing the name of the exam scripter or the person that wrote the script, right? So God expects that we are copycats. So look at that again. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So you are to forgive one another even as God had, or as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. So who is forgiving first? It's not you. It is God for Christ's sake. Do you get the point? So God is not demanding a forgiveness from you that he has not first given to you. You get what I'm trying to say? God is not demanding a forgiveness from you that he has not first given to you. So it is that you have been forgiven. Look at that again. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers. So what does it mean to be followers? It means you have and ought to copy the forgiveness template that God has given to you. Now, before you go to verse 32, look at verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath, before Paul speaks of anything about bitterness and wrath to the Ephesian church, he first establishes the fact that the people who have bitterness and wrath in them are those who are chosen. They are adopted. They are accepted. You get the point? They are redeemed. They are forgiven. They have the seal of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So the wrath that exists in the temple or the bosom of a man who is a believer, right, does not negate the fact that the believer is chosen. You get the point? Look carefully. Look again. It says, let all bitterness and wrath, right, and anger be put away from you. Why should wrath, anger, bitterness be put away from you? Because it is not something that should be in existence, right, alongside the Spirit of God that is in you. So you have to intentionally put it away. See it one more time again. It says, all right. Before you get there, go back to all verse 25. Right? In fact, before we go to verse 25, let's try and make sense of this from verse 17. Okay? Right? Let's make sense of this from verse 17. So, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So, there is a walk of the believer, there is a walk of the Gentiles. So, Paul is writing to the believers and saying, do not walk according to the walk of the Gentiles. Right? He says, they walk in a certain way, right, that you ought not to follow. So, every believer has two options. You have an option of following God, or you have an option of following the Gentiles. Let me say that differently. You have an option of following the walk of God, and you have an option of following the walk of the Gentiles. Did you get that? All right? So there is the walk of the Gentiles, and Paul says, therefore, henceforth, walk not. So there is the walk not for the believer, and there is the walk in for the believer. So the believer walks in one kind of walk. The believer ought not to walk in another kind of love. So there are two kinds of walk a believer can walk in. So a believer is not a believer because he walks or does not walk in. A believer has been chosen. Yeah, Ephesians 1. The believer has been chosen. The believer has been accepted. The believer has been adopted. The believer has been redeemed. The believer has been forgiven. The believer has been adopted. He has been sealed. He has been redeemed. He has been forgiven altogether, right? So the believer who is forgiven, right, has two options. So God leaves the choices of walking in the hands or the legs of a believer, perhaps. You get what I mean? Yeah? So the walking decisions is actually within the confines and the deciding factors or faculty of a man. So a man has a faculty, and in that faculty, he can choose to walk in and walk not. Yeah, so Paul says, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles. So there's a Gentile walk that we ought not to walk in. Are we together? Look at verse 18. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Look at what it says, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now look at verse 19. Being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. Altogether. Now look at what he says in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. All right. So there is a walk in Christ that you can learn. Look at that carefully. But ye have not so learned the ways of Christ to be in the ways of the Gentiles. Or the ways you learn in Christ are not similar to the ways of the Gentiles. You get that? Right? So it so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him and as the truth in Christ Jesus, that ye put off. You see? So the decision to put off, the decision to walk not, who has that decision? Well, I don't have the decision for you. You don't have the decision for me. I have the decision for myself. You have the decision for yourself. Look at that one more time, right? So he says, from verse 17, he says, you walk not, verse 20, he says, verse 22 rather, he says, that you put off. So you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Yeah? And what does it now say? It now says verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, that spirit of your mind is an English phrase. Like it's one of those, you know, those forms of use or those use of English that, you know, can talk about using something to explain something else. Right? So the spirit of your mind, actually, he's talking about your mind. He's not saying your mind has a spirit. You get the point, right? Yeah, it's called genitive of opposition, right? So they are not opposite. They are actually, he's actually confirming what he's saying, right? So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on. All right. So Paul doesn't end by saying put off. Do not walk in, right? He says, do not walk in, put off, then put on. So the two activities of putting on and putting off, where does it lie? In the deciding faculty of a believer. All right? So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Hold on. Paul has affirmed to the believer that the believer is a new man in Christ. Are we together? Right? He has spoken about it in chapter 1. Okay, go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and go all the way to look at 4. He has chosen us, verse 5. He has adopted us, verse 7. We have redemption, verse 7. We have forgiveness of sins, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, right? Look at verse 11. Right, we've obtained an inheritance. Right, look at verse 12. Right, look at verse 13. We've been sealed, verse 13 and 14. Right, so look at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayers. And it goes on like that. He now goes verse to chapter 2, verse 1. And ye hath he quickened. Who were what? You were dead in sins. So we were dead in trespasses and sins in time past. So what does it mean by we were dead in trespasses and sins? Look at what it says. It says, we were in time past, we walked. What did he say in chapter 5? He says, walk not. Why is he saying walk not? Because there was such a time where a man would have the option of walking in and he will walk in. Okay, right? So it says, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, right? Amongst whom also we all had our conversations. That word there is interactions, our conduct. We took initiative on the conduct matter, right, from the lust of our flesh. And the goal is to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath. But God who is rich in mercy. So God who is rich in mercy, verse 8 now says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Right? Now look at verse 11. You see one of the first mentions of Gentiles in Ephesians. Before you get to chapter 5 Ephesians, or chapter 4, sorry. Before you get to chapter 4 Ephesians chapter 4 rather, where the word Gentiles is mentioned again, look at another mention of Gentiles. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 2 verse 11. See what it says. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh. You see that? Gentiles. It is this description you can see here that should make sense to why he says walk not in the ways of the Gentiles. Okay, right? So look at the stuff that at that time you were without Christ, were aliens, you were strangers. But now in verse 13, Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were far off, have been made nigh by his blood. So we are now in a family altogether, right? We're now in a family. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are fellow, that means we have a new inheritance, we have a new identification, we are citizens with the saints. So the believer, when he becomes born again, is a saint. A believer is not a saint when he or she dies. Mm-mm. A believer is a saint on account of being born again. All right? So he says, we are saints, fellow citizens with the saints, and the household of God. You get what I'm trying to say? Now look at verse 3, chapter 3 rather. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is, you know, given me to you, or how that by revelation he had made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore for a few words, right? If you now look through chapter 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. Altogether, Paul is not identifying. Paul is using a figure of speech to communicate how filthy his walk will be without the help of the Spirit. He's not trying to say that when he talk about saints, there are different cadres of saints. That's not what he's trying to say. Now, it goes further, and you know, verse 14 now says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in the heavens and the earth are named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with your mind. So he talks about that prayer. Now look at verse 20. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Listen to this. Look at that again. Please stop in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Let me ask you a question. Why do we think that the believer can read Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 and read the portion of scripture that says, unto him that has the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and a believer knows this verse and can believe that another believer can actually ask God for eternal life, and God will only do the exact level of eternal life that he asks for to the degree in which he sins or does not sin. You see, that's where materialism as a message or as a preaching comes in. Yeah, many times, when you look at the slant of your biblical slant, it could project a materialistic mindset. So an average believer, I'm yet to see a believer who doesn't agree that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that any human can ask or think. Do you understand? So if a man can think that God can give, let me say differently. If a man can think that God gives eternal salvation, what is this scripture saying? It is saying that God actually gives way more than man can ask or think. So whether you believe or don't believe, the fact remains that God has the ability. Right? It's unfortunate to see that many people believe in the fact that God can do and God can turn their lives around. God can do whatever he chooses to do. But we struggle to accept that God can give a man his spirit forever. We struggle to accept that God can get a man born again and he is born again forever. You get the point? You get the point? Yeah? So many times we just have all of these things as beautiful words that proceed from our mouth. So Paul affirms that God is able to do. See, ask anybody who doesn't believe in eternal salvation. They believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what that he can ask or think. Are we together? Right? So the big question is, do we really believe Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20? That's the big question. Do we truly believe Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 3 rather, verse 20? See it. So Paul says, right, unto him, so he says, according to the power that worketh in us. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech ye that you walk worthy. So, chapter 4, verse 25, or verse 32, or verse 17, should make sense to you on the back of chapter 4, verse 1. And chapter 4, verse 1 should make sense to you on the back of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You see the point, right? Chapter 4 says, I therefore, okay, on account of all I have said, I therefore. When you see therefore, be sure to check what it is there for. Where is your attention pointed at? Okay? So it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, right, beseech you to walk. To walk what? To walk what? To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So all the write-ups about you've been chosen, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been adopted, you've been sealed with the Spirit of promise, you've been quickened by His Spirit, all of that is a call to a walk. Right? It's a call to a walk. It's a call to a vocation. It's a call to a template. It's a call to a followership. You see that? It's a call to a followership, right? It's an invitation. Are we together? So it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that ye walk. That ye walk. That means you tread all around this walk at large. Did you get that? Yes, you tread all around this walk at large. That means you voraciously follow this walk to the last detail. You see that? You see that? Yeah? So you get yourself occupied by micromanaging and micro-studying the path. You get yourself over-occupied that you are over scrutinizing the detail. So that the detail can therefore become a model for you to follow. So when you have a problem in how you see the detail, the things you see in the detail will influence the extent of your walk. Oh, gracious Father, think about it this way. Imagine you went on a pathway in a forest and there was no light in the entire forest, but you had a torch light in your hands, or a torch. I think it's called a torch, right? Yeah, you had a torch. Yeah, assuming when, you know, in the olden days, a torch would be like probably a fire on a pouch and, you know, just moving around to illuminate the environment. Watch this. You could also have a torch of your phone. An average phone today actually has a torch. And usually an average phone that has a light to, you know, for your camera would have a torch. Okay. Now, imagine you were walking, or when I was growing up, there was a torch that was, I don't know if you remember this torch, if some of you remember this torch, right? It was a silver torch that had a red button tip that you could clip on for. You remember? Oh, I can see many of you lived in the world before this world. You know that torch, right? They used Tiger battery, those heavy Tiger batteries, round one, two. Yeah, blue and red, the one that looks like MGM. Yeah, you know what I'm trying to say? See? Yeah. So imagine that torch you took. Now, you know that on that path in the forest, I hope you know that you will only place your leg to the degree the light shines. So it means that that light that shines determines the extent of what you see. So that means you can see with that torchlight a ground that looks to be solid, but actually it is muddy. So what does the believer need on that path? So think about that path as the walk of a believer in this world. What does the believer need? More light. Because if you went on that path where there was no light and you are using the touch of your phone to see, you clearly will not even see when you might put your leg in a trap that has been put for an animal. But you have light. How you will tread on that path will be different from if everywhere was illuminated with solar panels and bulbs and, you know, emitting, you know, thousands of watts and all of that. You will see clearly. Are we together? So many times, the reason why you are actually walking the way you are walking as a believer is because you are not seeing as much as you should see. Yeah. So think about every placement of your leg in that forest as a walk and call it the love walk. Right. Yeah. So think about every placement of your leg in that forest as a walk. Literally, you are walking. So call the name of that love, of that walk, love walk. So when you call it love walk, what do you see? You actually see that you can only walk in love the right way. That means you can only place your leg on that path properly, only to the degree and to the extent that you have clear light. You see, why as a church, we pray almost every Sunday that our eyes of understanding are enlightened. altogether. What are we praying for? We need more light in our understanding and revelation of our Lord, because a man will never and is not able to live above his understanding of his Creator, of his God, of his Messiah, of his Savior. I'm saying your knowledge of your Savior is the tap of the life you can live. Think about it this way, right? Your father had £1 million. That regulates how much or how you go into the market to spend. Your father had £100,000. That regulates how much you go, or in fact, how you negotiate in the market. So for someone whose father had £100 million, right? And someone whose father had £1 million, and someone's father had £10,000, how you will price a material of £100 will not be the same across the three boards. Altogether, right? Now imagine that the person the person whose father supposedly has £10,000, that knowledge about £10,000 only exists in his mind because of one bank statement he saw. That means he does not know that whilst his bank statement is a £10,000 bank statement, that is not the savings account of his father. Right? And his father perhaps has not shown him his real account. That man whose father has a £10,000 in that account that he saw, that £10,000 will regulate the way he interacts with a wristwatch or a perfume bottle of £100. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that your £10,000 regulates how you negotiate for £100 perfume bottle that you really want, that doesn't change the fact of who your father is. So does it make sense to you now? I just said it, I'll say it again, right? You cannot live above the understanding of your father. Does that make sense to you now? Yeah? You cannot live above the understanding of who your father is. Your father is a millionaire, but you think he's a thousandaire. You act in that way. So your knowledge of your father puts a ceiling. You get what I'm trying to say? Your knowledge of your father puts a ceiling on the way you relate. Yeah, so flip it into the things of God. So if God is asking you to walk in love, your knowledge of the God asking you to, okay, let me go back to the initial story. Your father, actually, you only saw his bank statement that had £10,000, right? Because he knows, right, that he has £1 million or £100 million, right? You go on an excursion or a holiday with him, right? And you go into duty free and go and take a bottle of perfume and you spray it and you say you love the perfume. And your father says, and the perfume is about £1,000. And your father says, oh, do you want it? And he says, and you say, I like it, but I know you might not be able to afford it. All right. What are you doing? You are living under. So the knowledge of who your father is, the knowledge of what your father has, the knowledge of what your father can do, has done, will put a cap as to the kind of bottle you will pick. So instead of you taking a 100 ml bottle, you'll be looking for, can I just have a tester bottle? Can I just have a 5? You'll be asking them, do you have a 5 ml bottle that I could spray? Are you following me today? You get what I'm trying to say, right? But that does not change the fact that your father is a millionaire. So take that scenario and bring it back into the Christian faith. So your father is expecting you. He's saying, oh, take the bottle if you like it. So think about God saying to you, walk in love. So he's saying to you, walk in love. And what he's asking of you is not grievous, is not ambiguous. Why? Because he has shown you a model. Now think about it. The same father, the same child. Whilst he woke up that morning, he only had in his mind a bank statement of £10,000. When he was about to take his afternoon nap, he only had in his mind a bank statement of £10,000. Now, he was about to go for that outing with his father at 6 p.m. and decided to what? Go check the mailbox and open the letter. And he saw his father's email or his father's post box or mail, and he opened it up and saw his father had $100 million or £100 million. All right. What happens? They go to the same shop. He sees a perfume he likes. He sprays it. His father says, do you like it? He says, yes, I love it. His father says, do you want to take it? He says, yes, I want to take it. His father says, take it. What does he do? On account of his knowledge. So revelation has come. So revelation of what his identity, of the identity of his father is, has come. Are you with me? Right, I remember when I was growing up, There was a movie that, you know, it was trending at some point in school. I think it was secondary or university day. I can't remember the exact. I think it was actually a Nollywood movie. And it was about a man. You know, some of you would have seen different shades of this. A man wanted to know how much a lady will love him without his money. So what he did was that he downsized everything about his life and started acting like a taxi driver. Yeah, right? And he was just trying to see if the man would find it. I'm trying to say that the truth is that when that lady sees him as a taxi driver, her expectations will be regulated. The moment the lady sees the guy as a billionaire, her expectations will be regulated. So the regulation of your walk in the Christian faith is to the degree of your knowledge of your God. So I've said the same thing in different ways just to communicate a single point, that the believer cannot afford to play with knowledge when it comes to the Christian faith. All right? Are you following me right now? So Paul says, therefore, as prisoner of life, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation. Walk worthy of vocation means your father is a millionaire in dollars, $100 million on a minimum, not in assets, in cash, liquid cash, right? What is he trying to say? Walk according to that. Yeah? That's why he first told you from chapter 2, you were dead in your sins, for by grace he came, not by your works, he quickened you. So he's trying to say, that's the template of love that the Father gives. That means the Father gives a template of love that actually does not require a repentance before a giving. So you were not repentant before God stretched forth his hands of forgiveness. Think about it. You see why the concept of salvation can be lost? It used to puncture my brain, right? Because many times I just feel like we try to read the scriptures with preconceived ideologies. Do you understand? Like Romans 5, we were dead in, well, go to Romans 5 quickly. You're in Ephesians 4, go all the way to Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? It's not because you are a peaceful human being. Not that peaceful. Come off it. Yeah? We have peace with God because by virtue through our Lord Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, into his glory, and we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. See, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. Hope again under shame because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost which is given. So for a believer to lose his salvation, the Spirit of God is actually the love of God shed abroad in the heart of a man. So it means that God withdraws his Spirit. That is, God withdraws his love because of the sin that a believer does. I'm getting troublesome, okay? Just listen. Yeah, we're going to see what sin is in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, right? So God will decide to withdraw his love that he has shed abroad in our hearts. The love that he has given to us by his Spirit, he withdraws it because of the workings or the misconduct of a man. Hold on. Right? Okay? So look at verse 4, verse 6. For when we were yet what? Without strength. So there is not a single human being that received the shedding of the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and had strength. You get that? Yeah? Not a single believer or human being had strength at the point when they received. You get the point? So when we're yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let me say it differently. Everyone and each of us, anyone that floats your boat, all of us. The moment you call yourself a believer today, it means there was a point and a time where you were ungodly. And Paul is arguing that in that state, there was nothing about your conscience that was changing, that God saw before he said, okay, let me shed my love to them. Nope. So for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Let's read verse 8 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. But God, verse 8, 1, 2, 3, go. But God commended his love towards us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. But now we have not become born again. He will now say, I'm not dying again. Or he's now saying, I'm not doing again. Or he's now saying, I give up on you. Think about it. Nothing about your conduct assured Jesus Christ that you will change your ways after you receive the life that he gave to you. Let me say differently. Nothing about your conduct affirms to Jesus Christ that after you taste and see and see that the Lord is good, or taste and see of his love, that you will change your ways. Do you understand? There's nothing about your conduct that Jesus saw and said, ah, the way this guy is going, if I give him my love like this, I'm sure that he will. No. Yeah? So we were in our mess. Yeah? This is a good time where, you know, those messages make sense, right? The God that turns your mess to a message and calls you messy. Hey, right? So you were in a mess and God took your life and he became very troublesome, because so that's why the message of the gospel is never a message of I was once blind, I can now see. That is what you should believe. No, it is God can make a man that was once blind to now see. That is what you believe. You know why? Because you can actually be, let me not get messy there. So it's not a case of in your mess, God took your life and you now became a message. There are many people who have become a message from a mess and they went back to the mess. Are we together? Yeah. I saw a video of someone shared a video with me a few days ago of a lady who she had been, you know, she had even won lots of people to Christ and the Christian faith on the social media and app. And all of a sudden she's not saying, I don't believe in there's a God. Right? You see, her message, I looked through some of her videos in time past. Her message was more emphasis on herself. Right? I was a mess. Look at where I am. So she had lots of videos of when she was living a messy life. And now she's back to that messy life. That's why I say that's not the gospel. The gospel is simple, that God can take a messy life, right, and actually bring the life to make sense. So that message is the same message that is repeated even now that she has gone back to her mess. I hope you're following me. So we're in our mess. There was nothing about our mess that was repentant. Let me say that differently. There was nothing about us in our mess that showed we were repentance. In fact, there was no remorse in our messes, in our messiness. In fact, Jesus did not see any remorse in the messiness of man before he decided to offer man. He's like, look at it again. He says, I don't know how people who, you know, sort of fight the ability of God to keep man's salvation for long. I don't know what they do when they read the scriptures altogether. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? God sent forth his love to be demonstrated to man when man had not even realized they had a need for a savior. What a loving father. Why am I saying it this way? If you don't understand your father is a multi-millionaire, you will be dragging 10p coffee with somebody in your office. Paul says, walk therefore according to this vocation in which you've been called. Altogether. Now look at what it says in verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In fact, let me try and trouble some a little. Let's even assume that we don't do contextual analysis to verse 8 and verse 9. Look at what he says again. God commended his love towards you and I, that while we're yet sinners, you and I, Christ died for us. So he's saying, you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Let's just be literal, don't talk about exegesis. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Let's assume, right? Let's listen together. So let's assume that we agree that a man loses his salvation. When a man loses his salvation, what should he expect? He should expect wrath. What is Paul saying? He says, when you were without sin, Christ died for you. Much more, you are now justified. All right? See, the only reason why you can be justified and still be doomed for a wrath is because you believe salvation has been lost. And Paul now argues and says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Did you see that? Right. Did you get what I just said? Right? I'm saying, don't do exegesis. We've explained this verse severally. Just read it literally and just see what he's saying. So, how do you want to explain this verse differently? He says, when you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. So, how much more? Think about it this way. You give your wife, or you give your child, right? You give your child a credit card that has £1,000. I say, do anything you want to do with it. He takes the card and does whatever he wants to do with it. You didn't ask for it. You just give it to him. Now, a time now comes when actually he needs 10 pounds. The love in you that made you give your child 1,000 pounds credit card without him asking, how much more will you give him 10 pounds when he asks? Are you following what I'm trying to say? Right? So he says that, but God commanded his love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ, I'm trying to be very naughty here, don't mind me, right? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for our sins, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the... So if a man eventually, let's say, is about to lose his salvation, Paul is saying that in the real sense, that we shall be saved from wrath, how? Through the same him that died for us when we're yet sinners. Look at verse 10, in case English is not your first language. For if, when we were enemies, are you following me? For if, where we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, come of it. The love of God is so ambiguous, is so voracious, is so overwhelming, is so enveloping, is so, any word you want to use. Look at verse 10 again. For if, when we were enemies. So when Christ died for you, were his enemy. You are now saying, now that you've now been justified, he is not able to keep you from not being his enemy again. Okay, English is not our first language, that's fine. So when we were enemies, look at that again. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled. Right, you see, all of these things we are reading, why is it in English? We hope we know that it wasn't written in English. We've taught that over time, right? But let's read it in English. And for each of these verses we're looking at, the words that I used there are actually similar to what you have as it translated or where it was translated from. So it's closer to what you have or close to most of what you have there. All right. So when we're, and I'm trying to say, if you go back to the original Greek manuscript, if you look at the word enemies there, it has, there's no different meaning of enemy apart from an opposition or enemy or one who was not on the side of somebody. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So when we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the offspring of sin is death. So death is man-made, or you can say, we did that series a few years ago, right? So death is sin-made, sin is man-made, all right? So it says, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, right? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law, right? So he begins to give an argument, but my emphasis was on the first part of that scripture. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, right? So Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. How did he say you should walk with it? Look at verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. He says, with long suffering. He says, forbearing one another in what? In love. That means he's saying, on account of the fact that you were forgiven, even when you did not ask for it, when you were dead in your sins, that is the model that you follow and you give to another. Are you following me? He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Forbearing means you are patiently patient. That means you are suffering for long in love. Now look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope, one Lord is in none. Look at verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, he had ascended up high, he had led captives, go to verse 11, gave some ministry gifts till we all come to knowledge of the faith. Verse 14, we henceforth be no more children tossed around. Verse 16, from whom the world, nobody was firmly joined together. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. That you what? Does it not make sense? Right? That ye walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blessed blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. Now let's look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What do you say in verse 22? That ye what? Ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, so that you have, that the fact that you have become a new man in Christ Jesus, you've received the Spirit of God, there's a conduct that your mind has learned. Altogether, that is why salvation is the giving of a new spirit, not a new mind. Your mind remains, you are only asked to renew it. Are you following? Your mind remains, you are only asked to what? To keep reviewing. Renewing. Your mind remains, you are only asked to keep renewing. Your mind remains, you are only asked to keep renewing. All right? So look at that again. So it says, look at verse 23. And be renewed. That's Romans chapter 10 in action there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man. So you put on a new man is an action of allowing your mind to be renewed, such that the conduct is now in alignment with the vocation in which you've been called into. All together, right? Yeah. So look at verse 25. Now, let's now get into what we want to talk about today. It says, wherefore, put away lying. Are we together? Yeah. Put away what? Lying. Yeah. So is lying a sin? Yeah. Is lying a conversation of the old man? Yeah. White lie or black lie? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right. So for every time that a pastor or a minister or a believer, for every time that we lie, we are yielding to the conversation of the flesh. We are yielding to the conversation of the old man. Are you with me? For every time that you lie, you are yielding to a conversation of the old man. Now, listen to me carefully. For every time that a man kills another man, that is yielding to the conversation of the old man. Are we together? What am I trying to say? Lying and killing, they are both products of yielding to a conversation, a conduct of the old man. It is those, so Paul is not as much putting emphasis on putting off the old man in reference to killing and not talking about lying. He's talking about very fundamental things first. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Look at the next verse. It says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are what? Members one another. Now look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. We've done a lot of study on this, right? Be ye angry and sin not. Paul is not teaching, get angry and just make sure you don't sin. How does it even make sense? You know, you can know where your anger starts. You don't know where it will lead you to. So Paul cannot tolerate anger and now say, be angry, but don't sin. In case it's troublesome to see, jump all the way to verse 31. You are in chapter 5, chapter 4. Just look at verse 31. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be what? Be put away from you. So Paul cannot say, put away anger. And he now says, okay, I permit you to be angry, but don't sin. Are you following? It doesn't add up now. It's English. You see, right? Yeah. So for you to conclude in verse 26, just read all the way to verse 31. Paul says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. So a good way to read verse 26, being angry. So a good way to read that is, be ye not angry and sin. Altogether. That means anger should be something you put off. That means someone can do something to you, and the right expression required from that as a response is anger. Paul is saying you have the ability to put it off. And that's why it came as an instruction in verse 31. Let all bitterness be put away. You can put it away. You can put anger. You can choose not to be angry. So for every time a believer gets angry, what is he doing? He is walking according to the conduct and the conversation of the old man. So even people who claim, ideally, that salvation can be lost, and they hear me talk now, and the way I'm talking upsets them, and they get angry. we've caught you. Is it? Yeah, there's no way that you cannot say that anger. That anger is, no, that's not anger where you say it's passion. That's not anger that is passion. No, you are upset at the fact that I'm saying nonsense. So put anger away means, regardless of the nonsense you hear and the nonsense you see, what do? You make sure that you don't get angry. So the conduct of anger is something that man as a believer ought to put away intentionally. That means you have to make a conscious effort to put it away. I hope you are following me today. So go back to verse 26. Be ye not angry and sin, right? Let not the sun come down upon your wrath. That's just a parabolic way of saying, because he's trying to say, don't get angry and get wrath. Do you know why I know that's what he's saying? Verse 31 says, let evil speaking and wrath and anger be put away from you. Are you following me today? So he's saying that when you get angry and allow wrath in yourself, you are giving a place for the devil. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. I love Paul so much, because in his writing, he puts a person that steals and a person that gets angry and a person that lies in the same bracket. Yeah? So let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him what? Labor. What's the goal of laboring? Working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let's read 29 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Are you there? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were what? Sealed. Sealed from what verse? Verse 14 of chapter 1. Yeah? So he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby you were sealed on the day of redemption. Now let's just 31 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. With all what? With all malice. So is malice a part of the conduct of the flesh? Yes. Is wrath a part of the conduct of the flesh? Yes. Is anger a part of the conduct of the flesh? Yes. So you see how troublesome it is, right? Okay, let me say it differently. Is stealing a part of the conduct of the flesh? Yes. Is stealing a part of the conduct of the flesh? Yes. Is bitterness a part of the conduct of the flesh? Yes. So the big question is this. If we believe that salvation can be lost, who are the people that get themselves to qualify for salvation being lost? The moment you can say it is people who kill people, and you don't say it is people who lie, you are being unfair. Because both killing and lying, they are all what? Conversations and conduct of the old man. Are you with me? Yeah. Both fornication and lying and anger and malice. And so the question is, who determines the checklist of people who lose their salvation? Yeah? Who determines it? So with what we've seen here, the moment anger is something that you allow in your bosom. So for every time, so I'm saying this myself, Joshua, for every time, Joshua, you get angry, you are walking in the flesh. Right? Yeah. Joshua, for every single time that you keep malice with somebody, you are walking in the flesh. Joshua, you need to also accept and understand that for every time that you actually hold bitterness towards any other person, you are walking in the flesh. You are walking according to the walk of the Gentiles. Put that away, Joshua. And Joshua, you also need to understand that a person, in the real sense, who, regardless of whatever they do or don't do, as long as they are walking in the flesh, it is no worse than you're walking in the flesh. Are you with me? It is no worse than my walking in the flesh. The problem is that many of us, we still have different levels and cadres of the concept of sin. When it comes to scripture and the concept of sin, we don't have scriptures that gives us demarcations of levels and dichotomy into the different areas. So there's nothing like good sin. This is what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm trying to say? We don't have the Bible scripture that confirms there's good sin. So the big question on my mind should be simple. Why do I think I will not lose my salvation? And I hope you know that many of us, including pastors, many of us, including reverends, have had people who have made us angry. Many of us, including pastors, are keeping bitter spirits and bitterness towards somebody else. So the big question for me is, why do I think I cannot lose my salvation? But I see somebody else who has a very terrible conduct, but I supposedly assume that his conduct has to be worse than mine in the eyes of God. Let me tell you something, and you must sit well with this. The demarcations of cadres of sins and punishment that goes with sin is decided and determined within the jurisdictions and the judgment seats of men. Are you with me? I'll say it one more time. The punishment and the demarcations and the different layers and tiers of sin that exist in our world, right? That demarcation and segregation or classification only exists within the confines of man. How do I know that? Where I live in the UK, where we all are, majority of us on this call, all of us on this call, where we are in the UK, a man is allowed to what? Marry another man. From the original country where I come from, we are thinking of a number of years in the prison. Whether you are in the UK, or you are in the America, or you are in the Caribbean, or you are in the Nigeria, regardless of where you are, on Bible standard, homosexuality is a sin. Are you following me today? Right? So that it is not a sin in this part of the world is not God's plan. It is man's design. We're going to look at something during the series, our daily teaching in the next 2 weeks. We've seen this, I think, a couple of times in church. I think particularly 2 years ago when we were looking at Navigating Your Bible, we said there are many things in scriptures that are descriptive, not prescriptive. The Bible describes how Abraham had an affair with his lady, with his, you know, house lady or his maid. That's a description of an action. That's not a prescription to the man in Christ. So something can be descriptive, but it's not prescriptive. So something can be described, yet it's not prescribed. Are we together? So when it comes to the concept of sins and the different cadres of sin, let me tell you, when a man is found guilty for murder, right, depending on the kind of murder, different countries have the different layers and tiers of punishment that goes with it. Are we together? Right? Why is it that way? Because these decisions, they sit within the hemisphere of man. But thou shalt not kill your neighbor remains an instruction to the man in Christ, regardless of the season, the phase of life, the condition, the parameters, the nationality of any man in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you where the mistake comes in from a lot of times. Many times, we now take the different cadres segmentations of sins and try and impose it on God. So, you see, it's a holier-than-thou attitude. What you think that because in my conscience, and that's a bad thing to do now, you subconsciously just think that because of how bad you think it is, you're subconsciously saying, if I cannot take that, I don't think God will take that one lighter life. You see, if you understand what I'm saying right now, your heart will go out more to those who are perishing in their sin. And you will take out more time to pray for them. And you will know that what you are doing is from a place of love. Or you will know that what you are doing is a demonstration of love. Altogether, it's very easy to sit behind the couch or in front of your couch and just judge and just judge and just judge and just judge. But you realize that many times it is just what we think as morality, right? How we know that the standard of morality or what is moral is different from pillar to post. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. A man can think what is moral to me as a man is that I don't wear. In fact, for the longest of times, my mom didn't used to like my dad. She'll probably listen to this again and message me this evening. My mom didn't used to like my dad wear shorts. She just felt like it wasn't something that a man should be wearing out. Yeah, that's our standard. Yeah, there's some other ladies as well who will prefer In fact, there's another man, a prophet. His name is Prophet Kende Ola, right? I can't remember the full story. I heard there was a time he was praying and he wore a long trouser. And I think because of so I know him one-on-one. I've met him severally, right? But I heard this story. I've not heard it from him. But I heard, right, that he was praying one day and the base of his trouser began to bring out smoke and catch fire. Right. And from that day, he said that God asked him not to wear trousers for the rest of his life. So he wears a shirt every single time you see him anywhere in the world. He has traveled all around the world. Yeah. Anywhere you see him, he wears a shirt. Yeah. So watch. If his understanding of morality had a lot to do with you can't wear a shirt as a man out, he will struggle with that instruction or he will struggle to live out that instruction. Let me say that differently. All together. What am I trying to say to you? You see, Bible has a standard. Human beings have different standards that vary from different parts of the world. But I realize that there are many people that stay in some part of the world and the way they dress changes the moment they change their location. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? The moment they just change, when they just leave a location, they just begin to wear some kind of things that are very clownish. Yeah? That's because different layers and different hemispheres in the world will tolerate different levels of morality. There are men who are happy with their wife's private part all out in the public. It makes them feel more like a man. And there are men who will say, your private part is in the world. If you look through scriptures, yeah, those two are tolerated. You can choose to decide which of them you want for your home. It's up to you. It's your choice. But there's Bible standard, right? And there's that which the Bible teaches as what? Your decency. You know what I'm trying to say? The concept of decency will change from pillar to post. Yeah? But the Bible standard must remain the same. So do not use. So why am I saying it this way? There are many times a man who believes that a woman's private part should be only for her husband. That's what the Bible teaches. Yes, correct. Yeah? But the husband of another woman who likes or who when he sees his private part of his wife publicly makes him, you know, obviously that's someone battling with the issue, right? Yeah. So makes him feel more like a man, right? So that every other eyes can look at his wife, right? So the moment he thinks that way, right? What is happening? You are getting yourself into a place where you are subconsciously thinking that because a lady dresses this way, right? My moral standard feels like a lady should not dress half naked. And because I think a lady should not dress half naked, it means that if I can be this upset, God ought to be upset. This makes sense to you. Now let's finish here today. Now look at verse 31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Let's read verse 1 together, chapter 5, 1 to 3, go. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and what? Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and as what? Giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope that has instructed you. We said a lot of things. It would be good to go back to this teaching again, listen to it again, pay a lot of attention to the things that I said. Don't forget, the reason why we say some things we say is because we understand that knowledge is very paramount for the believer. Because a man cannot live above his understanding of his creator. So if you are one or if you are a person who believes that God gives tit for tat. Tit for tat really means that when God sees the wickedness that exists in the heart of a man, he returns that wickedness, aura for aura, right? Statement for statement, right? When the real sense, if you are one who sees God as a loving God, it will be difficult to also demonstrate that love to another who lives beside you. That's where love your neighbor as yourself should now make sense. That is, love your neighbor the way you have been loved. That means forgive your neighbor the way you've been forgiven. What does that mean? Whilst we were enemies, he forgave. So we give in the account of people ahead opportunities and privileges. So when you come into a relationship with me, for instance, you should come into a relationship with positive scores, right? Means you're already in the positive when it comes to love work. I've already given into your account allowances for your messing up. I've already given into account, I put into account ahead of time in advance. We'll now look at, 70 by 7 times and look at all those narratives.